Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Of fasting for the forgiveness of one's sins, a time of humbling our souls in self-examination, where we are truly standing before our holy God and our fellow human beings. For the Jewish people throughout the world, it is the Day of Atonement for all the year's past sins, with the hope of names being inscribed or written for another year in God's book of life. As born from above believers, though, we understand that we've been truly convicted by the Ruach, God's Spirit, and that our lives have missed the mark of His righteous living according to the commandments of Torah. When we accepted and embraced the atoning sacrifice of our Messiah, Yeshua's life, as payment for our sins, in the born from above experience, we receive forgiveness for all our past sins from Abba, our eternal Heavenly Father, and that our names are not written in His book of life just for 1 year, but for all eternity. We understand that because our names are inscribed in God's book of life, we've not only received forgiveness from our sin, and the removal of our sins as far as the east is from the west, but we have been granted the gift of eternal life. We are assured of the hope of eternal life in the world to come, with the promise of a home in heaven to be with God forever. However, as New Covenant believers, we also understand that this process of repentance, turning around, doing teshuva, and receiving the gift of forgiveness, it's not a one-time deal, and it's not a once-a-year deal either. The truth is, it can't be a one-time deal or once-a-year deal because we're created human beings, not robots. We easily fall from our human nature, missing the mark of perfection that is contained in Torah, which is God's book of instructions, His holy commandments, all 613 of them in the Old, and some with even a higher standard in the New. If we were perfect beings, we wouldn't need Messiah, and He wouldn't have had to suffer and die for the atoning provision of our weaknesses and our shortcomings. Teshuvah, or recognizing that we've missed the mark and choosing to turn around, is an act that we should repeat as often as it is necessary so we can continue to be in right standing with our Heavenly Father. Amen? Well, we've heard this message about sin many, many times. And I asked the Lord in prayer, is this really what you want me to talk about and that I would be teaching this morning? Because I didn't want to put this heavy word on you, but I got a lot of confirmation. And I think it's needed because we forget so easily, and we need to be reminded a lot, right? If you look at it from a parent's point of view, how many times do we tell our children, take care of your stuff, so it doesn't get stolen, lost, or broken, right? My grandson had this really nice bicycle, and he rode it all over Brighton, going to football practice and visiting his friends. And when he was done with the bike, he would just dump it outside the garage by the fence. He was told to be careful with it and secure it in the garage and not to leave it outside. However, he continued to leave it outside by the fence. Well, one day, it was stolen. And now he has to find his own rides until he can save up for a new one. Out of love and concern, we're trying to let our children know that they need to pay attention or there might be consequences. And from this understanding, I have a few questions. Number one, can a believer be cursed as the result of sin? What is the law of sin? And how does the law of sin hinder us affecting our relationship with God and with one another, our destiny concerning God's perfect will for our lives, and our healing? Have you ever noticed or wondered why the themes of teshuva, repentance, redemption, salvation, reminders to remember the great loving kindness and acts of mercy, they're present in all seven of the commanded feasts in Leviticus 23. And they're also in Hanukkah, and they're also in Purim. The warning of needing to turn away from sin and transgression is in so many parts of the scriptures that if I were to retell all of them, we'd be here for hours. It's important to God, though, our Heavenly Father. He's not requiring so much repenting because we're such bad people that we must be continually groveling before him with our heads hung down in shame because he's out to get us. Neither is he condemning or keeping record of our shortcomings because we have to earn his love and approval. No, he's not the kind of Heavenly Father who's got this great big fly swatter just looking for the opportunity to squash us like annoying little bugs every time we fall down and miss the mark or fail in this journey of life. If you've ever been taught that by religion or gotten the impression that that is who God is, that kind of thinking is not from Abba, our Father, or is it found in Scripture anywhere. The truth is, sin separates us from him because he is holy, and it sets into motion a natural and spiritual cause and effect. He doesn't want to be separated from us. He wants nothing standing between you and your relationship with him. The truth is, he's waiting for us to come to him in repentance. He is so great in loving kindness and mercy. It is freely available to us whenever we ask so that we can have restored fellowship with him. What does the word say about his character? Next slide. It says in Exodus that Adonai is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins. And in the Brit Hadashah is written, if we claim we have not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our sins, then he is trustworthy and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all wrongdoing. That's good news, isn't it? Just the same, we can't take these scriptures out of context, right? Because both have more to show us about what missing the mark is and the consequences that come as a result. And they must be taken care of by asking for forgiveness. Sin is something that Abba, our Heavenly Father, hates and is by no means turning a blind eye to, because he loves us so much. Let's look at those two scriptures again in their entirety to understand how sin sets in motion this natural and spiritual cause and effect. It says, Adonai is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in mercy, rich in truth and grace, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins. Yet, not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of a parent's offenses to be experienced by their children and grandchildren, even to the third and fourth generation. What we do has consequences. And in John, 1 John 1:8-10, it says, if we claim we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our sin, then since he is trustworthy and just, he will forgive them and purify us from all wrongdoing. And it goes on to say, if we claim that we have not been sinning, we are making him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. As a brand new baby believer, when I first accepted the Lord, I remembered saying, Lord, I really said this, Lord, you're requiring me to ask you for forgiveness for my sins, but I don't think I have sinned. I didn't know what sin was. I didn't have the word in me yet, but as I began to grow in the things of God through reading the Bible, I began to understand what sin is. It's missing the mark of his high standard of righteousness. And you know what? There was a lot of things I was doing in my life to miss that mark. Well, it's coming up to my 46th anniversary as a believer of that wonderful moment of giving my life to Yeshua and the Born From Above experience. It's been 46 years of reading his word and 46 years of being taught by the Lord and some great men and women of God. Do I still sin? Well, yes. I am human and not perfect. I'm not excusing myself here. There are no degrees of sin. One is as offensive to God as another, and all of it causes separation. This applies to people, all people, whether they're believers or non-believers. And we all have a choice about what we will do about the sin in our lives when we realize that we've missed the mark. We can ignore it and continue in it. We can make excuses for it. We can hide it away hoping that no one will notice. Or we can take it to the Lord in prayer. 1 John 1:9 says, when we know we have sinned and confessed our sin and taking them to Abba Father in prayer, asking for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that carries no conditions. But we have to do our part. We have to go and ask. So can a believer be cursed if he or she continues in sin? There are many in the no camp claiming that they are not under the law anymore, but they're under grace. Some say that they're believers, but then they live their lives any which way that seems right to them. They like to reason that because God is the God of love, he understands what I'm doing, and he's just like not paying attention. So they continue to transgress his instructions and commands, getting their consciences seared. Some say that believers no longer need to ask for forgiveness for sins because they were all atoned for at the finished work of the cross. Many feel that they don't even need to read the old covenant because, well, it's old and it's irrelevant. When those in the no camp say they are no longer under the law, what they really should say and what you need to tell them to say is they are no longer under the curse of the law. And they're partly right. Because in Deuteronomy 21:23, it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's just what Yeshua did when he paid our debt and redeemed us from the curse of the law on his execution stake. He became cursed for us by taking it all upon himself. His shed blood was the price of our atonement, and as a result, he made a way for all mankind to be reconciled to him for all eternity. Those in the yes camp point out that while we are redeemed from the curse of the law, we're still obligated to keep the commandments. not in a religious way, but through trusting in Messiah to complete the good work that he's begun in us. We no longer live our lives any which way we choose because we know we belong to him. We're accountable for our actions as he reveals them to us through reading his word and listening to the voice of the Ruach. Some may call that voice their conscience. So the answer to the question is no. We've been set free from the curse of the transgression of the law. But then again, the answer is yes, because we're still accountable for our thoughts and actions as his children. Is that Jewish thinking? In the Old Covenant, there's a story which may help explain this a little bit more. Balak was the king of Moab. The people of Moab were terrified of the Israelites because of what they'd done to the Amorites and because they were so great in number. So King Balak hired Balaam, the son of Beor, who was a holy man in his land at the time, to come and curse Israel. God spoke to Balaam and said, "Do not curse them, Israel, because they are blessed." Long story short, and after a few conversations with God, Balaam goes to Balak. However, in three attempts to curse Israel, all that came out of his mouth was blessing, because he was not able to curse them. Balaam understood that he could not go beyond the boundaries of what God was telling him to speak. We can conclude that what God has blessed cannot be cursed. However, just a few chapters later, Israel was not immune to receiving a curse because it came from within. They imploded, if you will, from their own shortcomings by transgressing something that God had commanded them not to do. They began to have immoral sexual relations with the women of Moab when God had warned, commanded Israel, do not intermarry with the nations around them. When they forgot God, and when they began to worship the gods of their foreign wives, God's judgment came upon his people, Israel, and 24,000 of them died. Take care of your stuff so it doesn't get stolen, lost, or broken. God's instruction about blessings for obedience and cursing from turning away from him and breaking his commandments happened. And the saddest thing this year, as we were reading through Deuteronomy, the Parshas, and I got to Deuteronomy 28, all 54 verses of curses is, and if you go back and read it, everything, every one of those curses has actually happened to Israel, the people and the land. And so these curses throughout their history, every time they turned away from God, and every time they went to serve foreign gods. The good news here, too, though, about Israel, and you can read in the Bible, is every time they teshuvah, they turned back to God with all their heart and committed their ways back to him. He healed them and restored their land. And God is not finished with Israel, his beloved people. According to the scriptures, there's coming a day when Israel nationally will look to Yeshua and Teshuvah once and for all. God says he will write his laws upon their hearts, and they will turn wholly back to him. Amen? So what is the law of sin? Simply put, it's putting into motion a natural and spiritual law of cause and effect. In Galatians 6:7-8, it says, "Don't delude yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. A person reaps what he sows. Those who reap sowing in the field of their own nature in order to meet its demands will eventually reap ruin. And those who keep sowing in the field of the Spirit will reap from the Spirit everlasting life." I like the way it's put in the New Living Translation. It says this: "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Amen. In one of Neil Anderson's resources, he quotes a cartoon created by Kathy Geeswhite about her little character, Kathy. Have you ever seen the little Kathy cartoons? Well, here's how the cartoon goes in pictures. It says, evidently, little Kathy was tempted by candy, and she's trying really hard to resist the triggers of her weakness. So she says, I will go home a certain way so that I don't pass the store that sells candy. I will go home that way. I will drive home that way, but I will not stop at the store that sells candy. I will stop at the store that sells candy, but I will not go down the candy aisle. I will go down the candy aisle, but I will not look at the candy. I will look at the candy, but I will not touch it. I will touch the candy. Eat. She lost it. So, when in this illustration is the law of sin set into motion? When did you think? Way at the beginning. Way when she decided to go down that road. Here's how the progression works for the law of sin. The thought flutters by, and that's when we have a choice to either capture that thought, if it's a good, godly thought, or to tell it to leave if it's not. If it's not, and we begin to think about it a little bit and look at it, it begins to be a stronger thought. And when we meditate on it or rehearse it in our brain, it becomes even stronger, and maybe we even start to reason the pros and the cons. And no longer being able to resist because it looks so attractive, we act on it. And then when it produces its full-blown effects, the end result could lead to death, natural or spiritual. The scripture instructs us to hold every thought captive because all law is sinlessness. Yeshua says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How does continuing in sin hinder us as believers concerning our relationship with the Father and one another and our destiny to have God's perfect will in our lives and even our healing? Well, when the sin of the whole world was put upon Yeshua, and as he hung on his execution stake in our place, becoming our sin offering, making atonement for us to be redeemed and restored in relationship to the Father, there was a point when he cried out in anguish, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Yeshua had no sin, so he was in constant fellowship with the Father. When he took our sin upon himself, it caused separation because God cannot look upon sin. If sin separated God, who is one, how can sin not separate us from him as well? It affects our relationships with one another also because it brings separation. It can bring division. It even causes isolation at times. So how can two people walk together unless they agree? Continuing in sin also affects our destiny and God's perfect will for our lives because we grow dull, we cannot see or hear clearly enough to be led by him. We lose our shine, we lose our anointing, we might even lose your joy. But God made it easy for us to remember all of the law and the prophets in the Old Covenant. In fact, he put it into two simple sentences in the New Covenant. And we recite this remedy every service. And a couple weeks ago, Joe Greenberg asked us to even write it down. Do you know what it is? Leviathan. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words, which I am commanding to you today, are to be on your heart. In the book of Matthew, Yeshua puts it this way. You shall love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The entire Torah and prophets hang on these two commandments. Amen? Well, as I said before, I've just buzzed by about over 50 scriptures I have received that are referenced in this message. And I couldn't have a slide for all of them because we'd be here until 5 o'clock, just in time for prayer. So I'm going to have the worksheet. Please come and get it. Everything I've talked about today can be summed up in the book of James. You might also want to read that before you come back tonight, the book of James. Chapter 1 encourages us to be doers of the word. Chapter 2 warns us that anyone who keeps Torah, which we all should, and stumbles over one point is guilty of all. Chapter 3 reminds us that God's character is full of mercy and peace and how we need to treat one another. Chapter 4 instructs us to humble ourselves before our holy God, submit to him in all our ways, and he will lift you up. Chapter 5 speaks of restoration to those who need healing, that we're instructed to call the elders to pray, and if any have committed sins, they will be forgiven by God. As a believer, I've questioned the need for paying attention to Yom Kippur over the years. I reasoned that I no longer need to pray for forgiveness for my sins, for I'm now redeemed through my born from above birth. I reasoned that I didn't have to fast anymore for my sins because forgiveness is through the blood. And that's true. But fasting makes us more aware. It brings us, makes our attention more focused on him. But it doesn't take away sin. I thought, since I'm okay with God, I'll just fast and pray for other people. I'll pray for Israel, and I'll pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Sounds good. Is good. But this year, 46 years later, I've come to realize that Yom Kippur's for me. It's a time for me to seek him for myself, to make things right between him and between all the people touching my life. I hope you see that Yom Kippur is for you, too. I hope and pray that you'll find true freedom, peace of mind, and restored health and even healing by taking this holy appointed time with him to set things in order. Take care of your stuff so it doesn't get stolen, lost, and broken. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. Then you can face the new year clean, with all accounts reconciled, and ready for what the Lord has for you for the new year. Amen. L'chaim, l'shona tova.
Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.